So I have to say a couple things before we jump into the message. The first is, and I probably say this too much, I don't know, but I'm just really happy with our praise band. They have just the most amazing bunch of hearts. I don't know how many of you, Charles is one of the newer members of the praise band and took over all the singing duties this morning. Libby had a baby like 5 minutes ago, and she's back on stage singing with the praise band. Bo, it wasn't that long that he was baptized right back here and is just plugged in and been a huge help. And Ray, how many of you, when you were 16 years old, were there for two church services, youth group on Thursday night and band practice, youth group on Sunday night and band practice on Thursday night? At 16, Ray has been incredibly dedicated and served in an amazing way. So make sure you take time to thank them. They put in a lot of time and energy for our worship to be good. The other thing I wanted to bring up was Jake mentioned it this morning during the announcements, but I'm really excited about September 24th. We have our team that is planting Steel City Fellowship. So that includes Nate, who many of you know, Harland, Mark and Kirsten, as well as some other people, some college students and different people who have been working as the core team for that church plant. And so Sunday the 24th, at the beginning of the second service, we're going to have a commissioning time. We're going to have a prayer service for that team. That whole team will be here that morning, and we're going to be praying for them because they are starting Sunday morning church services in October. So that is being planted in a building that used to be Belmont Baptist Church, and that church had dwindled, and it closed its doors, and that building was sitting up there in Belmont empty on Jerry Murphy. And so to know that a church, that a group of believers is going to be meeting once again in that building and that we got to play a role in that as a sending church, planting that church, is one of the most exciting things I think has happened in the 12 years I've been pastor here. So be here for that commissioning service. And then the last thing I wanted to tell you, and this is just kind of something new, Patrick, who takes care of all my slides every week for my sermon, I just send him the sermon and he puts it all together for me. We started a new thing today that I'm really excited about. I don't know if you noticed, but we have new Bibles. So in your pews, we have brand new Bibles that we just ordered and we just got. And this morning, if you don't have your Bible or you forgot your Bible or you don't own a Bible, if that's the case, come see me and I'll get you a Bible. But if you don't have a Bible, you can use the Bible in the pew. And what Patrick has done is during the message today, when he puts up a passage, he'll put up the page number in those Bibles to help you be able to find it. I love for you to be able to see these things in your own hands and read them and see them in God's Word. And so when we have passages up this morning for the message, the page number will be there so you can find them very easily in your pew Bible if you want to do that. With that being said, let's jump into the message. I want to start today by sharing with you that I've always been intrigued by protectors. I've always been intrigued by the men and women who make a living protecting the rest of us. The military is obviously one of those categories, but also police officers, firefighters, those who every day in, day out, spend their days protecting people. That's what they do. I'm especially intrigued by bodyguards or Secret Service agents. Partly because when I watch someone on TV, when I see a really important person on TV, one of the first things I do is I start looking around to see who their bodyguards are and try to figure out who's the bodyguard. Because if you notice, when there's like a famous person, everybody's yelling and screaming and taking pictures, except for a few guys right around them. They're focused. I also like to see the president. It doesn't matter which president it is, but anytime a president is on TV, I always am looking for the Secret Service agents around him, the guys that are there protecting him. I've always been intrigued by protectors. But there's a really interesting dynamic that happens with them. Their job is to protect a very important person, someone with usually a lot of power, a lot of authority. And it's their job to keep them safe. They are very clearly their boss. This is the president of the United States. This is a very important, wealthy, powerful person. They're your boss. However, when an incident happens, who's in charge? The answer is the protector. Have you ever watched old footage of when someone's made an assassination attempt on a president? Once an incident happens, then that important person, no matter who they are or how important they are, they better start doing what they're told if they want to stay safe. And it's an interesting thing about being a protector. They do it because this person is important and powerful and all these different things. But the moment that things go bad, the protector's the one in charge. You better listen and do what he says. Now, this morning, that's one of those illustrations where we're going to get into the verses here in a minute, and you're going to go, Pastor Shane's crazy. What was that illustration about at the beginning of the sermon? But trust me, we'll get back to it at the very end. Because today our passage is John chapter 13, and we're actually going to look at the first 11 verses, but what I'm going to do before we do that is just look at the first verse, because what we have going on here is a huge climax in our story. If you remember the last couple weeks, we wrapped up the public ministry of Jesus. It was the last public teachings and things that he did. And so that's done. Jesus is not going to be in the eye of the public again until the day he goes to the cross. That's the next time the crowd will see Jesus. And so what we have at the beginning of chapter 13 is an introduction into Jesus' private teaching with his disciples. These are his closest friends, his closest followers, and these are the things that he teaches them and that he prays with them before he goes to the cross. And this actually will go on for the next several chapters. We get to hear what Jesus spoke to his disciples in private. And so the beginning of 13 is a turning point. It's an important point in our passage today because we're entering this very intimate teaching of Jesus as he heads to the cross. And all of that begins with verse 1. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. That is a gigantic verse. Let me share a couple things with that to introduce what we're about to say. First of all, this is a verse about sacrifice. From the very beginning, when it says the time of the Passover, before the time of the Passover, we know that in this time and in this culture, these Jews would hear Passover as sacrifice, the sacrifice that forgives us of our sins. That's what the Passover is. And in fact, in the very first chapter of the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb, that's Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this should bring up the idea of saving sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. That little phrase is a phrase of sovereignty. Jesus' hour had come. Wasn't a few minutes earlier, wasn't a few minutes later. It was in his perfect timing. That verse and some that we're about to read show us his sovereignty, that he's in charge of this whole situation. It is his time to go to the Father. No one's taking his life from him. No one is forcing him to do anything he wants, doesn't want to do. Jesus is sovereign over the situation. And then finally it says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It has been Jesus' practice all along to love his disciples. And here, not only in today's passage, but in the several chapters that follow, we get to see the full extent of Jesus' love. We get to see very clearly what love looks like. So I bring that up because those three things, sacrifice, sovereignty, and love, are going to be our theme for the next several chapters. That's what all of these are about. Verse 1 introduces all of the private teaching of Jesus to his disciples. So sacrifice, sovereignty, and love. In fact, I almost preached a whole sermon just on this one verse. I was this close this week, but I decided not to. But please don't lose that. Put that in your notes because we're going to be revisiting that over and over again as we go. Sacrifice, sovereignty, and love. So that being said, the title of the message today is the sovereign yet sacrificial love of Christ. The sovereign yet sacrificial love of Christ. So let's read our passage for today. It's John chapter 13, beginning again in verse 1 and going through verse 11. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will know. You will never wash my feet, ever, Peter said. Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head then. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, you are not all clean. There's three things I want to look at in this passage today. The first one is that the stage is set. Verses 2 and 3 give us an incredible foundation for the rest of what happens in here. The second thing is the servitude that is shocking. What Jesus does here is shocking. You might not understand that yet, but we'll get into it. And then finally, the significance is taught. When Jesus is washing Peter's feet, we have this interchange that teaches us why this is so important, why this thing that Jesus is doing is so significant. So those are the three things. Let's jump in and let's look at this. Verses 2 and 3. I want to read these again and think about these two verses and the fact that they're next to each other. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Sets the stage by telling us about Judas and Jesus. That's how it introduces this scene. Not only had Judas already made up his mind to betray Jesus, but Jesus was well aware of it. Did you pick that up? Now, we're not going to get into all the interplay between Judas and the devil. We'll do that later. But understand that in Judas's heart, the decision has been made. He is going to betray Jesus to his death. And Jesus is well aware of the fact. He knows this. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the rest of the story. The second thing it talks about is sovereignty. Throughout John, we've seen Jesus and the Father acting together in perfect unity. In fact, if we go to the beginning of John, we don't even get three verses in before it tells us about the Son and the Father in perfect unity. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were created through him, talking about Jesus. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And then we just read a week ago in John chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus says, and the one who sees me sees him who sent me. If you want to take notes today, John 1:14 and John 3:35, you can read back through the book of John over and over again. We see that Jesus and the Father are in perfect unity with one another whenever he acts. So this verse is very small, but it sums up a really clear statement of Christ's sovereignty. All things are under his, his authority. Now, with that being said, stop and think about the contrast of the two verses we just read. Verse 2 and verse 3. Jesus is sovereign with all power and all authority. Nothing is out of his hands or out of his control. And Judas has made up in his heart to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows it. Now, just for a moment, forget that you've ever heard this story before. Forget that you know what's about to happen. And think about those two verses. Judas had made up his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus has all power and authority, verse 3. So verse 4, so Jesus smote him, struck him with lightning, and sent him to Hades. Isn't that the way we would write the story? In fact, if I had all power and authority, that's probably the way it would happen. There's this incredible contrast that this is Jesus, the sovereign God, and here's Judas who thinks he can betray him, thinks he can turn him over. And with those two things in mind, what happens next? What happens next? So, verse 4, because of this, so he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself. He got up. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. I want to talk to you about the shocking nature of this servitude of Jesus. The cultural gap, two things make it really difficult for us today. Number one, we've heard this story. Even if you've never been in church, you probably heard the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It becomes kind of old hat after a while. And the second thing is we have a cultural gap. When's the last time somebody washed your feet? I don't normally get like pedicures or anything. So for me, that's kind of a rare thing. And we don't understand that. We don't understand that. And so what I want to do is hopefully I want to highlight this a little bit so we understand how shocking this is. This should be shocking when we read this. Jesus is so high above us that we would not even count ourselves worthy to wash his feet, okay? We see that in the very first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 27. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. Do you remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, there is one coming after me, talking about Jesus, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. And yet we have him washing the feet of his disciples. When Jesus takes off his outer robe and he puts on the towel, he's taking the place, he's putting, literally putting on the clothes of a slave, of a household slave. But the act he performs is even greater than that. Washing feet was a job you could not make your Jewish slave perform. Your brother, who was also a child of Abraham, you could not command your Jewish slave to wash your feet. Only a Gentile slave could wash your feet. That's how demeaning and degrading it was in their culture. It's not something you could require of your brother. Now, I love the taking off of his robe and the putting on of servant's clothes because it just reminded me so much this week of Philippians chapter 2, the great Christ hymn, one of my favorite passages that you guys have probably heard so many times you're tired of it. Philippians chapter 2, taking off his robe and putting on the clothes of a servant. Beginning in verse 5, it says, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's the picture of Jesus taking off his royalty, his robe, and putting on the clothes of a servant, a slave, who is going to die for you and for me. In John, we have Jesus in this scene in chapter 13, removing his robe and putting on the clothes of a slave. The next time we see Jesus changing his clothes will be in John chapter 19. Verses 1 through 6. And here's what it says. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." The depths to which Jesus has humbled himself for our benefit should always be nothing less than shocking every time we look at it. He went from being dressed as a slave to being dressed as a king and mocked and beaten. The depths to which he has humbled himself for us should always be shocking every time we look at it again. In the midst of this shocking event of Jesus humbling himself in this way, the disciples are confused. And like usual, when the disciples are confused about something, who usually speaks up? Peter. And we have that happening again here. So Peter speaks up. We're going to look at the significance. And that is done through looking at the words of Peter in this exchange between him and Jesus. So verses 6 through 11. It says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath." Verse 10, "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, "You are not all clean." There's really two parts to what happens with Peter here. First, we have Peter's refusal, saying, "Jesus, you're never going to wash my feet." And then secondly, we have Peter's misdirected acceptance. He's like, "Okay, let's take a bath then." And so in those two sides to that, Jesus shows us what exactly he's teaching here. Now, there's an interesting commentary on the upper room from Luke chapter 22 that I want to talk about, because I think it shines a lot of light into what happens here. When Luke tells the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he prefaces it in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, by saying this, "Then a dispute also arose among the disciples about who would be considered the greatest." That was the conversation that was going on before Jesus washed their feet. You see, they had an idea that Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, and they were his best friends. They were his best buddies. For 3 years, they were inseparable. And so they began to debate with one another and say, "Hey, you know, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, yeah, I think I'll be second." "No, there's no way you'll be second. I'll be second. You're going to be third." "No, remember that time that you messed up when we were with Jesus? He's never going to put you in charge of anything." They were having a fight over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And what I want to show you about that is, with their mindset, they were not even a place where they would wash the feet of Jesus. Remember, John says, "I can't even take his shoes off. That's too high above me." The disciples were more concerned about who is going to be greater. So Jesus washing their feet was unthinkable to them. It goes against everything they were looking forward to. "No, we want to be great and powerful. Why are you washing feet?" And that's what's behind Peter's refusal. But to correct their thinking, Jesus makes a big statement, huge statement. He says, "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me. If I don't wash you, you have no place with me." Did you pick up that Jesus might be talking about a little bit more than feet right there? "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me." And then that leads Peter, we're going to talk about that more at the end, that leads Peter to his misguided acceptance. "Oh, if that's what it takes, then wash everything. Start at the top and make your way down to my feet. Wash me from head to toe, because I'm with you and I'm with you all the way." But what Peter misunderstood was that this foot washing was not for salvation. It was a lesson in servanthood. He was bathing them in a new perspective, one of servant love. Not of power, not of status, but of servant love. They were already clean in that they belonged to him. We already read that. Jesus knew who the Father had given him. They were his. They belonged to him. They were clean, but they needed to brush up. They needed to tidy up one area of their cleanliness, and that was servant love. They weren't getting it. They weren't understanding it. And Jesus actually goes into a lot more detail in next week's verses, and we'll look at that, about what he did and why he did it and teachings on servant love. But that leads us to a vital point in today's passage, and that's kind of the beginning of our closing thoughts. The first thing is that I don't want anybody to leave here without very clearly hearing, you must be washed by Jesus, or you have no place with him. You must be cleansed by Christ of all your dirt and guilt and sin and ugliness, or you have no place in his kingdom or in his family. The author of our book today, John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says this: if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and listen to this, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Again, we shared it last week. We'll talk about it next week most likely, and probably several times before the end of John. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you have never come to Christ to be washed of your sins, to be forgiven and cleansed, I don't want to scare you, but I kind of want to scare you. You don't have any place with him. You don't belong in his family until that day. None of us do. I don't belong there. It wasn't me that earned a place in his kingdom. But we have to be washed. We have to be washed by him. But what does this passage mean for those of us who are clean? Like Jesus tells his disciples, those who belong to him, we're his. We're part of his family. We're heirs to his kingdom. We're also children of his Father. Verse 7 shows us something really interesting. Jesus says, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will know. We're actually supposed to look at this passage in hindsight. Jesus himself says so. We're supposed to look at the passage and go, now I understand. There's actually several instances in the scripture where the disciples do that. The Bible tells us Jesus taught these things and the disciples had no idea what he was talking about until his resurrection. And then they understood what he was doing. And so we're supposed to look at this with a post-crucifixion, post-resurrection mindset and go, oh, now I get it. So what does it mean for you and me? Number one, first and foremost, when you have, and this is an important teaching that he gives to Peter, and we miss it. When you have been cleansed by Jesus, there's no need to be saved, washed over and over and over again. One who has been cleansed is clean. You're good. And thinking that we constantly have to come back and be cleansed and washed and cleansed and washed over and over again. And if I don't get cleansed from what I did this week, then I'm going to hell again. And if we think that way, it's going to keep us completely hindered from ever doing God's work. Because we will only be concerned about ourselves. The Bible very clearly teaches us that once you are washed, you are washed. Move on and go do something for God now. That's what we're supposed to do. The work of Christ is good once for all. You don't need to be washed again, but we all need to tidy up sometimes. We all need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what he has called us to. Peter missed the point. It wasn't about washing feet. It was about the lesson that they were supposed to learn in the midst of it. They were being tidied up and readied for Christ's work. So that's the first thing. We don't need to be saved over and over and over again. The second thing that I think us as believers need to take from this passage is that we cannot call ourselves Christians and refuse to submit to Jesus. Let me tell you that again. We cannot call ourselves Christians and refuse to submit to Jesus. Peter loved to protect Jesus. I'm going to share a couple of verses with you. One comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is teaching about who he is and what he came to do. And then we find this crazy verse all of a sudden. Mark chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus was openly talking about this. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus! He began to rebuke Jesus. Turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Oh, that's a powerful statement. You're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. With that in mind, look at John chapter 18. When we get close to the end of the story, again, we have Peter trying to protect Jesus. It says, then Simon Peter, they've come to arrest Jesus and take him to the cross. It says then in verse 10, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. At that, Jesus said to Peter, "Sheathe your sword. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" In today's passage, what was Peter doing? He was protecting Jesus. Jesus, you're a mighty powerful king. You don't wash people's feet. It's not what you do. Jesus, don't tell people that you're going to die and go to the Father. You're supposed to be setting up a kingdom here on earth. Let me pull you aside, Jesus, and tell you what you should be teaching. If you teach that, Jesus, people are going to think you're crazy. They're going to think weird things. They're not going to follow you. And finally, at the moment where Jesus is going to the cross, Peter says, no, don't go to the cross. I'll pull my sword and I'll keep you safe. Now, it's been a while. Does anybody remember where we started this message today? Protectors. You see, when we try to protect Jesus, who's in charge? We are. You see, when we try so hard to say, oh, Jesus, don't say that. You say, oh, I'd never do what Peter did. Yeah, but have you kind of changed some wording of the scripture or maybe ignored a few verses? Because people aren't going to hear that right. They're not going to like that teaching of Jesus. Have you ever held back from sharing part of your testimony or your story saying, man, if I say that, people are going to think, you know, Jesus is this crazy. They're never going to come to Jesus if I tell them that. They'll think Jesus is this crazy, crazy religious thing. See, when we try to protect Jesus, we are taking matters into our own hands. We are stepping up, and now I'm in charge, Jesus. Jesus, take a seat, because I'm gonna show everyone that you're great. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you one simple thing today. Don't do that! Don't do that. Jesus does not need us to protect him. He does not need us to protect him. You know what Jesus desires of us? It's not to protect him. Jesus desires our submission and our obedience so that he can keep us safe. That's what he desires. So as we walk through this week, and especially leading up to next week's message, I want you to look at your decisions in light of two questions. The first one is, am I doing this in order to protect Jesus and make him look good? Have you ever fallen in the trap as a Christian that it's our job to make Jesus look good? We're supposed to be his advertising agents that put on a good face so everybody will love Jesus. Am I doing this to protect Jesus and make him look good? Or the second question, am I doing this because I desire to live every moment in submission to Jesus' teaching and will for my life? I am making this decision, I am making this choice because this is what Jesus desires for me. And I, above everything else, want to live in submission to that. And here's the deal. When you can say yes to the second question then you're ready for what Jesus has to teach us next week. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, I am incredibly humbled by your amazing love. And Lord, we talk about your love all the time, and it just seems like that one little word with just a few letters does not encapsulate everything that we mean when we say thank you for your love, your servant, sacrificial, sovereign love that you have for us. Heavenly Father, I ask that that love would be our motivation as we walk through our daily lives. That we would desire to show your kind of love to all those around us. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would protect us from the mistake of protecting you. I ask that you protect us from the mistake of thinking we need to change your words or cover this or hide this or try to make you look pretty in some way so that people will be drawn to you. Jesus, forgive us for that. Let us just live in submission to you and speak your word. If your words were good enough for you when you were on earth, they're good enough for us. We don't need to change them or fix them. And so I ask that we would have that strength, that conviction, that as we walk through our daily lives, we would be in submission to you and your teaching and your will for us. And in the midst of that, we would see people come to the one true Messiah, the loving Christ who sacrificed everything so that we could be with him in eternity. That's what we desire for people to see. And the only way they see that is if we live in submission, obedience to you. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to accomplish that, to live that out each day we walk on this earth. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And thank you.